Is everybody in Genesis 6? Okay. Hold your finger there and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, what we're going to be going into, we've started from the creation, and we've made our way through. We're also beginning to see, as we make our way through, that everything we're looking at isn't removed from our lives today. It's very connected. Same thing, same people. After the fall in the garden, we all have that nature of Cain. We all have that nature of Adam, and we all struggle with that. As I said, as I look at churches and I look at fellowships and ministries, it's a marvel that we get along. It's a miracle that people aren't killing themselves within even churches, because our nature is so fallen. And as we are moving into what is called the days of Noah, it's real easy for us to, well, like last night, I was on the internet trying to find some diagrams of the ark. And I don't know if we'll get that far today, but I was looking for some, so I could print them out and bring them in to show you the dimensions. Because I've always found it kind of interesting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on telling you and proving why the animals could get on and all that, because God can do anything, and he did. And even the dimensions that are given, we'll look at a little bit. There's no problem. But what I was trying to do, I noticed that all the different websites I was going to, they had like artwork that were available for sale. And they were like these little ones that maybe you see in gift shops, where the little boat with a couple animals looking over the edge and Noah with a beard up on top going, you know. This was a heavy trip. This was a big deal. And and believe it or not, we need to realize this morning that what we're going to read about is related very much to us today. It really did happen. It really did happen. The world was destroyed by water, flooding, torrents, floods. And God said, and we'll get to it, he says, I'm not going to destroy the world this way again. I'm not going to judge the world this way again, this manner, with floods. But we know that Jesus is coming back again. He's coming back again. And he's going to judge the world in righteousness. And he connects it. Look at in chapter 24 of Matthew, in verse 1. Jesus is coming out of the temple. He's with his group of friends there, his guys, his disciples. And they came up and they're pointing out the temple building to him. They're giving him a kind of a tour as if he's never been there. Okay? We're like that, right? Will you ever find yourself praying and you're explaining what you're praying about to God as if he doesn't know? Well, you know, Lord, the reason I'm praying this is because, and I want you to check this out. Can you see what's going on over here? It's like, and as you grow older as a Christian, you stop yourself. You know, of course you know. Of course you know. Well, of course he knew. But he, like with us, he humors us, right? He lets us go along like we do with our children. So they're saying, look at the temple buildings, etc. And he said to them, verse 2, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now this blows them away. Verse 3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and they said, Lord, and they asked him three questions. Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. Okay, those are three pointed questions. Same chapter. Go to verse 36. Same chapter. We won't read through the whole chapter, but this is called the Olivet Discourse. It is the end times. They ask them, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of judgment? Verse 36. He says, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows when. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Well, what was that like? Well, in those days, verse 38, before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open up this word this morning. We ask that you can do and will do only what you can do by sending your Spirit to open up your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we don't have to grope around in darkness and confusion. And we thank you that you will not allow us to make up our own concepts of what Christianity is, but you've defined it in your word. We thank you for that, Lord. We ask that you would continue to relate all of these things to us in our present day. These have meaning for us, Lord, and we want that to be very clear in our minds and hearts. So we ask that you would guide us through, that you would show us, instruct us, correct us, and encourage us. And we know you will because you love us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back to Genesis. Well, in chapter 6, you remember that we were introduced very briefly, the last part of the study last week, to these groups of fallen angels. And as we do with the life, if you need to do some review on that, get last week's CD. But we're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But what we ended up with was that the level of evil in the world had gotten so overwhelming that God was looking down upon this, ready to pull the plug. We're going to see that he's grieved about how things have turned out. We see, and we will see, that he's basically given, from the moment he contacts Noah to build the ark to the time the flood comes, 120 years. He's going to give the world 120 years to repent, return to God, and avert his judgment. Mankind doesn't have a real good record in listening to God. Every so often, you'll see a repentant heart, even among people. As Bob teaches through Jonah, he'll get to the point where this city of Nineveh will, with very simple preaching, actually, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, revivals in the history of the world. So there are exceptions. But here, they're headed for judgment. Look at verse 1. It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, or as the Septuagint reads, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that the angels of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came, or the angels of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot man out, whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor, or your Bible may read more correctly, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. On the earth was Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I am about to destroy them from the earth. In Exodus chapter 13, I believe, I'm sorry, Numbers 13, we have another experience of these giants, the Nephilim, the Anakim, the Raphaim. What some commentators think, and I tend to believe and understand, is that every plan of God, and individually for you, Satan would like to thwart. He would like to change that plan. The line from the Messiah was going to come through this group of people. It would appear that as they would attempt to corrupt, when I say they, the Nephilim, the fallen ones, when they would attempt to corrupt that genetic line, they would seem to be a little closer to ruining the plan of God anyway. That's why Israel is so much of a target of Satan. That's why they tried to kill the baby Jesus when he was born. This is why the Messianic line was almost brought to a halt during the times of Chronicles and Kings, because they had corrupted it. And then there was no more king sitting on the throne for centuries. There isn't a king of Israel right now sitting in Israel. He's waiting to come and take his place, the true king, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And so these Nephilim, as we, you know, logically approach it, we looked at some scriptures in Jude and in Peter, and it appears that since angels are incapable of reproducing, it looks like they had inhabited the physical bodies of these evil men who had opened themselves up to this type of inhabitation. Very difficult verses to fool with. You can get all sorts of different views. But the thing was this. Things were incredibly evil. The world was filled with violence. It was corrupt. And then we saw, if you look at verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward. After the flood, there were still attempts to get these corrupt beings, giants. I encourage you to read Numbers 13 where they go into the land. They even used a term. Remember the 12 spies went in and they said, they come back and they said, you're right. The land's flowing with milk and honey. But it's filled with giants. We're like grasshoppers in front of them. And they're of the Nephilim. Same word. And the only time that word is used another time is in our chapter right now. He says, they're from the Nephilim. They're from the fallen ones. Now, Jewish tradition says that these Nephilim coming into these and invading and possessing these evil men, they are the ones, although we don't have any biblical foundation for this, the Jewish tradition says that they were actually, the Nephilim, the fallen angels, the demonic spirits, were the ones that created the things like the occult, black magic, sorcery, mediums with trance channeling, where people would fall into a trance. They were the ones that created that according to Jewish tradition. Guess what else they introduced according to Jewish tradition? This is ancient tradition. They introduced abortion, the removal of a living fetus from the womb of a woman prior to its birth to get rid of it, and then to sacrifice it. See, there's nothing new under the sun. And when you think about it, would we really, and this is just thrown out there for conjecture, would we really be able to come up with such clever, innovative evil on our own? I have my doubts. We're depraved, but I wonder how much we did get guided way back with our first parents that long ago. Verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. All he ever and all she ever thought about, as defined in this chapter at this time, was evil. Everything that was coming out of their minds and hearts was evil. This is a description of the days of Noah. Does it seem similar to the age we live in today? I think it does, very much. That's why it's connected. The days of Noah are connected to our very life today. We are fast approaching the time when Jesus will come, take his church up and meet him in the air, and he will finally start the final time clock of the prophetic time clock to bring everything to an end. Just look around. Watch the news. See what's happening. It isn't our imagination. Sometimes I think, well, maybe it's just because I'm getting older. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older. And I'll even ask older people, was it this way before? And they'll say, no. No. I've shared with you before. I asked Jenny, I said, do you remember when we would be able to walk to the store in the evening as kids? When her parents would drop her off at the beach in the morning, come and pick them up in the afternoon, evening. Little. They were little. Now I see kids on the street at, you know, 7 o'clock in the evening on their bikes and they're by themselves. I'm like, what's that kid doing out on the street by himself? Things have changed. The environment of evil is continual. The temptations for Christians are great. You guys face tremendous temptations that other Christians in other parts of the world do not face. And then we're introduced to Noah here. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Read carefully. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. That sounds like Enoch. Well, righteous means before God. He was a righteous man before God. He was blameless. That was before other men. They really couldn't hold anything against him. And he walked with God. It's that arm-in-arm kind of thing going on. Very childlike to parent. But before you get going into a works kind of a thing, thinking about Noah and thinking he was like one of these super saints, in a sense, we need to always remember it's not centered around the men. It's centered around God. And this is one of our biggest struggles as we are as Christians in this country. We think that Christianity is us-centric. Christianity is not us-centric. Christianity is God-centric. It's Christ-centered. It's not us. The Bible is not about us. The Bible is about God. So let's look from God's perspective at Noah as a man. Hold your finger there and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 has been very useful to us in this study. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, some of you know when you look up on the screen, when the songs are up here and prior to the songs, it has the Calvary Chapel logo. But most importantly, it has a couple of words up there. And the words are, it's Latin, sola fide. That means faith alone. Faith alone saves. Not your works. Not anything you do. You're not deserving of it. Faith. Trust in Jesus Christ, period. Faith plus nothing saves. Well, surely we have to do something. For salvation? No. Well, surely we have to do something to maintain our salvation. To make sure we stay saved. No. That's a finished work too. Let me explain it to you. Salvation is a free gift by your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and doing what he's done. Because you're saved and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, it does not guarantee you're going to graduate from this life with straight A's. That's up to you. Each class that you're enrolled in this life, is in this university of being a Christian, is dependent upon you. That's called discipleship. And each one of us will have a report card someday, and it will play itself out in the rewards we get out there. Salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. But the rewards we get out there are what we invest here. No one knew this. You see, grace was always here. It's not something that's new in the New Testament. Look at verse 6, chapter 11 of Hebrews. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It was all faith all along. It was not his obedience to build the ark. If he had not built the ark, but still believed that God was going to flood the world, that was his righteousness right there. Abraham believed God about his promises. And God said, you're righteous. You're saved by your faith. And it seems so easy to us now that we're on this side. But evangelically speaking, and for the weeks and months to come, when you come around unbelievers, please remember this. Please remember this. Do you remember how hard it was to believe that at that one time? It's so easy now. I remember it seemed so difficult and embarrassing to say, I believe in Jesus. I have to believe in Jesus. To do all this that he said he could do. That's a very hard thing to come to. Or, as you become a Christian, when you become a Christian, after you've come to the realization that your salvation is not based upon anything you do, but who you believe in, then, if you don't continue to grow in this book, what you're holding in your hand, you will begin to build up your own little views of what being a Christian is. It can even sound spiritual. My desire for us as we go through the scriptures is not just to read Sunday school lessons to you, but hopefully each Sunday we see how personal God is and how intimately involved and interested he is in our lives, that we would understand who he is. Noah knew who he was. Noah trusted him. I don't think Noah had a problem trusting him. I think he knew him enough that when God said, jump, Noah said, how high? You will learn, my prayer is that we all learn, when we hear something, that we run it through the hard drive of Scripture and see where it fits. See where it goes. What does that mean? You have to study to show yourself approved of God, a workman, not blushing, but accurately handling the word of truth. I've heard people say, I've already read the Bible. I'm like, how many here have, let's see, we haven't really taught through any books yet twice. But I guarantee you, we're going to be going through Luke in the middle of the midweek study. When I go through Luke the second time, I'll be starting it the second time in this church. It will be taught entirely different because it will be all different to me. And you know that. You can read Peter, 1 Peter, and a month later read it again, and it's totally different. You know why? Because the Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. You've got to live on the Word of God. And you've got to make it your center of your direction of life. And that's why we take time to go through this. So, important. Your salvation is based upon your faith, and whether you trust God or not, once you're saved, his plan is still going to be carried out. And what is that plan? He's still going to make sure you get into the heavenly realm. Because you're so faithful? No, because he is. Let's look at his faithfulness. Go back to chapter 6. So, by the way, in verse 8, that's the first time that the word grace is mentioned in the Bible. First time. In verse 10, those are his sons. In verse 11, the earth was corrupt. That means it was ruined, decayed, rotted, and lying in deceit was interwoven through it all. Has anybody ever looked in your refrigerator and you forgot something in there for months and you pull it out? That's what the world was like to God. That's how the world was. 2 days ago, I reached into the little vegetable bin. And I know women are like this. They save stuff because they think they're going to serve it later on, you know. And I throw everything away. But this time, I was looking for cilantro. I was going to make some salsa. So I reach in, and I fortunately, it was in a tied-up little plastic bag. It was a bell pepper. But it didn't feel like a bell pepper anymore. And I looked at that and I thought, that's what the world was like in God's eyes. This bell pepper, and it was So I put it back for Jenny. That's what the word corrupt means. It was filled with violence. Now, within that word, these things are there. Robbery, force, murder, and taking any wives and women that they wanted. Okay? Taking anything that was not nailed down, they would take. And primarily dealing with women. Okay? So God looked on the earth, verse 12. It was corrupt. It was all decayed. For all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Noah, verse 14, make for yourself an ark. If you want to write next to the word ark, you can put barge. Okay? It was a big barge. It was not a some kind of a crestline cruiser or something. It was a big box. Now, there are over 200 countries in the world today that have ancient writings of something of a grand deluge or flood. Now, their stories are real kind of fantastic. They're real incredible type things, you know. Like some of the countries say that it was one big box kind of a vessel. The thing is that every ancient civilization recognizes that there was a flood. And they weren't passing mail to one another. Okay? And this is usually the biggest sticking point for non-believers is the flood. Okay? Even Christians have a problem with this. That's because we need to continue to grow with this foundation. We have to be big Godders. Our God has to be big. And you get to know how majestic and big your God is when you continue through this book. He's a fantastic God. His love is infinite. Now, he loved this creation that he had made, but he was grieved. The word is grieved because he knew what was going to be happening to it. He was grieved. So he says, make yourself this big barge of gopher wood, which is probably either cedar or cypress wood. You shall make the arks with rooms. It's going to have room. And cover it inside and out with pitch. So like tar. Seal it. This is how you shall make it in length. The ark, make it in length, the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit above the top. Set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. From under heaven, everything that is on earth shall perish. So this is a worldwide flood. It is not a local flood. Just to give you an idea, and like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but for your own information, there were three stories. The measurements were, they were 15 feet per story. The ark was 450 feet long, 150 feet wide, and was 45 feet high. Okay? It was the equivalent of, I have my little, in your study Bible, it probably helps you with this too. It says, it had the capacity of 522 standard railroad stock cars. Okay. It can hold, each car can hold 240 sheep. So if you were to stand by the train track and watch a, excuse me for a second. If you were to stand by the train track, you would see these hundreds of trains running by, 522 train boxcars, just endless, okay? The window was around the top. Probably a cover. Like I said, if some of you have commentaries, they may have some drawings of the thing. It was pretty amazing. There was a 6-to-1 ratio of length for width, which is the perfect length in maritime approaches. In building a vessel that is able to withstand great storms. Okay. And, even many of our naval vessels use that formula, 6-1. The vent was on the top. It needed a vent. You can imagine with all those animals. About 188 of those boxcars in their area was for food, Noah's family, and letting the animals run around on the vessel. And it was this big floating, incredible box. Okay. Verse 18. This is the first time this word is used. I will establish my covenant with you. I'm going to make a contract with you. But it's going to be all one-sided. God does it. See, he makes the agreements and then he keeps it. He says in the Old Testament, I'm going to write my law upon your heart. Not like I did the things with your fathers as they came through the wilderness, but I'm going to do it different this time. And we stand around and say, well, okay, what do we do? Well, like I said last week, the old black preacher in the South said, I do two things. I do my part, God does his. I do the sinning, he does the forgiving. And that's basically it. He makes the covenant. He keeps the covenant. I'm going to wash you of all your sins. What do I need to do? What did we say last week? What do I need to do the works of God? Believe on whom he has sent. Well, I can do that. Good. That's what it comes down to. So the covenant, first time it's mentioned here. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, very important term there, after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Very obedient. Just for information, like I said, we don't need to spend a lot of time with this. There are, my study Bible says, there are 17,600 species of animals. That means that of all that, you're not going to take all these animals. Like, for instance, go collect all the dogs. No, you don't need all the dogs. You need a pair of two dogs. That's just two dogs you need. They're all going to, they're going to mutate into different types of dogs. Okay? You've got, the weenie dogs. You know, that came from a common, pair of dogs. Cats. Persian. We have a lot of different types of dogs. The only thing that doesn't mutate into something else is you're not going to get a cow mutating into a snake after its own kind. Okay, it's after its own kind. And that's never been something that has ever been attacked. It can't, and I don't want to get into it because you can just spend a whole lot of time, but the fossil record doesn't show consistent transitional species. It doesn't show a record of birds evolving into snakes or snakes evolving into birds. It doesn't show that. They're right there finished. It's a finished thing. Okay. But the bottom line is if you need to get the perspective of how we're looking at Genesis, is you need to get the first chapter study on CD. God can do anything he says he's done. It's that simple. Because normally when people have problems with all these different little questions, it really isn't, as J. Vernon McGee says, it isn't a head problem. It's a heart problem. And when God comes into your life, he changes so many things. Prior to my salvation, prior to me being a Christian, prior to me believing in Jesus for myself personally, I was like everybody else in the world. I was pro-abortion. I thought, you know, all the living together was fine. You go through life getting married and divorced a couple of times. You know, you do the same with shoes. It's okay. But as soon as I got saved, it changed. There was a sanctity about life. There began to be a change inwardly of how I viewed people. And God's still doing that today. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on all of these particulars. In chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, Noah, enter the ark, you, your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal by sevens, a male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean, two, a male and his female. So we already have a distinction going on. You notice he uses the term clean, which means, and we're going to see this, that without anything really being ordained officially, there was already preparation and probably already ongoing sacrifices. The clean animals were to be eaten for food. Now, this is before any Jews were around. Abraham is a long way off. For food and for sacrifice. Now, we don't really know what he meant by sevens, either three pairs and an extra one or seven pairs. We don't know. But he took more of those. So there's a lot of things that are ongoing. It's like me and Bob have been talking about, like, tithing. When did that happen? You know, how was that official? Did it ever become official? There seems that there was already something in place, like the sacrifices, clean animals, unclean animals, methods of giving to God, things that were not codified yet, but they're existing. Because later on, I think it's in chapter 8 or 9, he offers a sacrifice. Where did he learn that? I don't know. We know that Adam and Eve had a sacrifice given for them when they left the garden. God provided that by killing the animals for their clothes. So this whole thing was kind of like already beginning to take form. So he enters the ark. Verse 4. After 7 more days, he says, I'm going to send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the earth every living thing that I have made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the water came upon the earth. Then Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him entered the ark because of the water of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean, birds and everything that creeps on the ground, they went into the ark to Noah by twos, male, female, as God had commanded Noah. Now in verse 9, he didn't have to go hunting for these animals. God guided them. Do you remember that movie, Babe, where it could talk to sheep? And remember that they're at I think he's practicing with the owner. And the sheep started gathering and they just gathered all the, that was cracking up because I thought that's probably what's happening. These animals are just coming in and oh, here come the elephants. Find a place for them, you know? Also, because, you know, we don't want to lose the reality of all this. I heard Joe Fosh say that Noah was probably complaining that he didn't bring enough rhino litter. Can you imagine the cleanup jobs that these guys were involved in? Because, you know, that's the way that it isn't all like neat and tidy. There's many, many things involved in the Christian walk, for instance, that aren't neat and tidy. You have the great plans of your heart to do for God. And something comes up. Something happens. God knows. He knows. 120 years. Noah working on this big barge. Given the atmosphere, probably being ridiculed, mocked, made fun of. 120 years. And there he is. Still moving forward. Still trusting God, knowing that a storm is coming. I will tell you this right now, for every one of us. If you're in a storm right now, he's with you. If you're not in a storm right now, that means you just came through one. Now, if you're neither one of those, because life is how it is, you're heading into a storm. It's just the way it is. That's life. But it won't be that way forever. And I wish it wasn't that way. I have something more to add to that. those of you who are believers, you have an additional problem on your hands. You have a common enemy that not only the storm of life is going to be coming toward you, but he's got his bullseye on you too. He's got his laser right on you. He wants to take you out. So the world out there doesn't have to worry about the common enemy. He has them. And if you seek to be obedient and build your ark, you'll have opposition. But he's with you. You notice there's no area or description given of steering the ship. He doesn't tell Noah, okay, I want you back by the rudder. There's no rudder. God is steering the ship. He's steering your ship. Have you ever been used by God on a particular day when if you were God, you would have never used you? If you were God, you would not have even paid attention to you on that particular day. But he used you. Not only that, he blessed you in him using you. You can't figure out your God, except this one thing I know I can tell you. He loves you infinitely. He loved these people that are climbing on this boat. He created these animals. I think he had a love for those animals. He created them. Then he passed that on to us. I marvel every day. I look at our cats. Some of you have Filipino dogs. You love them. I love our mangy cat. And I think, well, it's no wonder. We were made in the same week. Of course we're going to like them. It's never explained itself to me until this study. Andrew has a rat. It had like an abscess. Okay. Its cheek was all pooched out. And we're like, and for a moment there, all logic leaves. We have to take it to the vet. We got to get it admitted. And Jenny says, that was a free rat. The rat was free. We spent so much on the cage and everything else that they gave us the rat. And we think, of course, that's a Dutch person's dealing with the money and the vet, you know, so. Anyway, guess what? We pray for it. You ever pray for a pet? I bet you the time they spent on the ark with these animals wasn't all bad. You ever see a little boy laying with his head on his dog out in the lawn? You just lay. Did you? Maybe you guys did that when you were little. You lay there with your head on your dog. Where does that come from? How does a scientist explain that? Verse 10. It came about after the 7 days that the water of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Some of the things that have been looked upon by scientists is they realize that the ultraviolet rays that come down from the sun right now play a big part in aging. They play a big part in aging. And we were told in the earlier part of this book that there seemed to be this huge canopy of moisture around the earth, blocking much of whatever would have been damaging to physically. That's why people were living 900 years old, almost 1,000 years old, prior to the flood. After the flood, we read in Psalms that a man's allotment of life is about 70. Now, we know that people also live way, like I said, they'll live up to be 100 years old, 110. But it really isn't that much quality. You're on the ropes at that time. As a matter of fact, if you're an old saint and you get up in age, you start getting to the point where like, you know what? This ain't that much fun. Lord, you can take me any time because I know how I will be there. I'm not going to be like I am. I remember talking to my dad just weeks before he died. He was in the hospital in intensive care, and I said, so how you feel? He says, well, he says, inside, I'm young. In here. He says, I'm still the same. He says, here, I'm old. You see, the in here part, that's what's gonna go to meet him. That's up there. But, get this. When you're there, you're gonna be smarter than you've ever been. You're not gonna be dumber than you are here. What does it say? Then face to face, we'll be like him. And we'll be fully known, and we'll know ourselves. It's a neat thing. But after that canopy collapsed and dumped billions of gallons of water upon this planet, also the great artesian lakes and oceans that were under the planet, they burst open and they began to add to the water volume. It was a worldwide flood. And you can only imagine what it did to the geography and the unsettling of the different geographic, geological shelves. All the different unsteady things that were going on. The rain, verse 12, the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, sons of Noah, Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, and all the cattle after its kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind of all sorts of birds. So they went into the ark to Noah by twos of all flesh in which was the breath of life. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. So the Lord sealed it. See, he does everything. He gets you saved. He gives you the faith for the salvation. He brings you through life. He has you address these challenges. He gives you the strength to face the challenges. He brings you through. He has you meet him at the end of life in that hospital bed or in that home bed, and he's waiting there. He's the only one standing at the end of your bed, and that's true humility, because then you realize what you are, and he has you enter into heaven, and then he turns to you and he says, after doing everything for you, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he has all these rewards for you up there that he enabled you to do. How can you lose? Who would want any other God than that? And every one of you here, no matter how low you get, no matter how depressed you get, no matter how hard the problems become, I know in every one of you, there is that little flickering flame that he's with you. And you have a purpose, and you have a direction, and you have an objective and a goal. You're okay. And you know what happens? You bob up to the surface like a cork, and there you are again. I'm back. That's the way he is. I looked at Linda this morning walking, looking more beautiful than she ever has. Ravishing. And I talked to her in the hospital. She said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. Why don't you just take me? Now that says two things to me. She has an assurance of where she's going. The other thing is God says, I ain't listening. I'll bring my daughter home when I'm ready. There's things for you to do, and there's areas that you need to change. And that's why he keeps us here. You see, your steps are ordained by him. You ever wonder why? Well, some of you are too young for this, but I'm old, fat, and unhealthy. And I look around, and I see these young people. I knew a pastor. The guy was just like zero body fat. I mentioned him before. Dan Schneider, Calvary Chapel, Tehachapi. Surfed, worked out with weights. He was an iron worker, one of these skyscraper kind of iron workers. I mean, just tough little guy. Healthy. Ate good, watched himself, got pancreatic cancer, died in 3 months. Here I am. Lord, what's all this about? What's all this about? It's called grace. It's called his plan. His plan. It ain't about us. You want to know what the one thing on your agenda is in your life as a Christian? And don't lay a big list. This is your agenda. Glorify Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. That's your agenda. Now, how do you do that? How you live your marriage. How you work. How you speak, how you walk, how you talk, how you look. Well, I fall short, Dave. Get in line. Keep going. Keep going. Verse 17. The flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so it rose above the earth. The water prevailed, in verse 18, increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth, and all mankind. Of all that was on the earth, all in those whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, to birds of the sky. They were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. The water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Heavy thing. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, David, the writer of these psalms, most of the psalms, the sweet psalmist of Israel, is imagined by many commentators as writing this psalm as he's watching a storm gather. Those of you who have been in other parts of the country, or maybe other parts of the world, and have experienced what I call real weather, know what it's like. When you see the black sky growing and gathering, and you see the storm coming, we really don't have, we have kind of minor league weather here in Southern California. It's more like climate. But if you go out to the Midwest, down to the South, other countries, weather is terrifying. And David is viewing the growing storm clouds gathering. And many old Bible teachers think this is what this psalm is heading toward. Verse 1, chapter 29 of Psalms. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says glory. Verse 10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace, and I might add, in whatever storm you're in. He blessed Noah with peace in that ark. He blessed the animals with peace. Today that peace is just the same and available for you. If you're lacking peace, ask him to give you his peace. Same God, same type of creatures, people. He loves you. He will see you through whatever storm. He will steer your ship. He will steer your ship. Be alert on his call and voice, but not something mystical or magical or weirdo out there. It's here. You want to hear from God? Here it is. Somebody asked Alistair Begg, do you have a word from the Lord? Yeah, he says right here. No. Do you have a word for the Lord? He says, yeah, it's right here. It's right here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We know that we just can't do your word justice, but we ask that you would send your spirit now the rest of this day and this week to minister the things you want us to know. Give us a thirst for your word. Let us be students of your word, that we would glorify and worship you correctly. That we would walk in a way that was worthy of our call upon our lives. We ask that you would take this last song and receive it as an offering. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.